Okay, good morning. Let's begin by opening the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We begin our journey into spiritual love. The new commandment given by Jesus Christ in John 13 is now elaborated and described by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. People, there's nothing we can do without the power, ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God, the light into our path that teaches of you and of Christ, of your plan, past, present, and future. But Heavenly Father, if it were not for the ministry of the Spirit whom you sent to us, we'd be no better off. So Father, we thank you this morning for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Pray that he'll open our eyes to the truth of the passage before us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 begins in chapter 12, verse 31. And I show you a still more excellent way. And a couple weeks ago, we studied a more excellent way. And why it is more excellent, we'll be seeing in this passage. We begin now in chapter 13, Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, describes the more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Now, Paul starts off with tongues because this is the one the Corinthians most desired, speaking in tongues. And they structured a system of superiority on the basis of speaking in tongues. And everyone wanted to speak in tongues so they would be considered among the elite. So this is why he begins with that. Katharina, I'm going to miss you when you're gone. My goodness. So nice having you here. All right. Greece's gain is our loss. But we still have a couple of weeks. That's good. Okay. If I speak. Now, this is what we note in the Greek as we call it a third-class condition. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. But that's not the point. The point is that if I speak with the tongues. Now, the Greek word refers to the organ of the body in our mouth. But it metaphorically refers to speech or language. This is the same word used that we studied on Wednesday night and the day of Pentecost, where Jews from three different continents, and did not speak Hebrew, heard their home language spoken to them by Galileans. Someone asked Wednesday night, did the Galileans have an accent? I don't know. I don't know if they did or not. They probably did, but nevertheless, it came out clear, and everyone understood their own language from these Galileans. And this is the same word used there. It refers to language. If I speak with the language of men and of angels. Now that's phenomenal. To be able to speak where both people on earth and angels speak and can understand. Now, on the side, just as a footnote, this lets us know that angels have their own dialect, their own language. Don't know what it is, but I do know that they can communicate with the language of people in Daniel and in Revelation. So they can speak language, tongues, but they have their own dialect also. And we don't know if they're different angelic dialects, but we do know they have an angelic language. That's not the point, whether they have different dialects. What he's saying is, you people make a big issue out of speaking in tongues. Well, if I spoke with the language of men and of angels and do not have love. Now, the word for love is agape, and it refers to spiritual love. But I listen to people and read, even sound people, they never qualify or explain. They talk about anybody can have this love, anybody can understand the Bible, and leaving out the most important issue, the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a love that comes from the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which means every believer, even a child, can have this love if they know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. But here Paul says, do not have this love. Question. Why would Paul not have this love? Why wouldn't any believer have this love? Why would you or me not have this love? Because we refuse to love as Jesus Christ loved. Jesus Christ loved by the power and ministry of God the Holy Spirit. His humanity could not produce this love. It is produced by the Holy Spirit who empowered him. Therefore, since we have the same Holy Spirit in us, we can produce the same love that Jesus Christ possessed. If we do not have this love flowing from us, it is because we refuse to go to faith in the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit supernaturally pour his love in and through us. We are content with some, most believers are content with some miraculous stimulant, some similarity of spirituality, but not the real thing. And I'm not talking about Coca-Cola. This is not the real thing in the spiritual realm. Many Christians are satisfied with the simulance of being spiritual, overt manifestations of spirituality, but lacking the inner power of spirituality. Now, believers may be satisfied with that, and other believers in their parochia may be satisfied with that, but God is not. And people, this is very difficult to communicate. God is not pleased with good works, good intentions, all these things, and the love that comes from the flesh. They are abominable to him. So he says, if I speak with the language of men and of angels, but do not have spiritual love, I have become a noisy gong. Now notice right off, Paul says, I have become, not I am, but I have become. Perfect active indicative of Gimelmai. He became something that he was not. If we do not love, as Jesus Christ loved, we become something we are not in Christ. It's that simple. Believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You're created a new spiritual creation. You are empowered, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and immediately empowered. Problem is, most believers don't stay empowered very long. It's not their fault, it's just not really fully understanding. But as we continue to grow and refuse to love as he loved, we become something that we're not in Christ. So let's take up a few points. One, and again, the points is a way to communicate with transition in numbers rather than just in talking away. So point one, at salvation, we became something we were not. We became something new in Christ. So we started out physical birth as a sinner, condemned. The moment we believe in Christ, we become something we were not. We become a new spiritual creation in Christ. Point two. But experientially, that means your life as a believer, most Christians become other things. other than who we are in Christ. It's exemplified in our conduct, our tongue, our language, our speech, our actions. We become something that we're not. Not who we are in Christ. Three, many believers become slaves to their inherited sin nature, inherited from Adam. Many others become slaves to religious legalism, which have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement. Colossians 2:23. But let's open the Word of God to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. People, it is so important who you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. What Calvinists do with this passage is atrocious, pitiful. This right here explains free will of man. The sovereignty of God is not so tight and so scared of losing it that he refuses to give man free will. No, he gives us free will. So, look at verse 1 of chapter 5 of Galatians. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. You have freedom now. Therefore, keep standing firm in your freedom of Christ. And do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Two categories of slavery are in view. One, the inherited sin nature. And two, law, legalism. All right, point four. So, he set us free. Don't go back into slavery, back into the sin nature, or back into the law. These are the two ways that man deals with things. We saw this in Isaiah 28. They read the scriptures, and to them it says, do and do, do and do. Here a little, there a little. That's what they try to do. But they come up with their list. Long list of things you have to do to be saved, maintain your salvation, be spiritual, all these things. Or you forget the whole thing and go live in your inherited sin nature. You got your choice. Now, point four. As we are getting ready to discover, many believers become something that sounds and draws attention to themselves. Screeching sounds, loud screeching sounds that draw attention to them. Five. This is not who and what you are. Not what you have become at the point of regeneration. At saving faith. Where you were imputed God's perfect righteousness and became a new spiritual creation in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, to the degree that you do not understand all the intricacies, the complexity of salvation, you will be off in understanding it later. Why do people teach you can lose your salvation? Judith and I were watching a seminar group of pastors on a panel. And they came to the conclusion, you can lose your salvation. No one brought up the work of God. What God did at the point of faith in Him. No one brought that up. All they concentrated was on man. On the sins of man. People, you've got to get your concentration. If you're going to understand the gospel, then go to the gospel foundation. God. Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit. What they did the moment anyone believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. You don't undo that. No matter what you do. You deny Him, He cannot deny Himself. Your enemy cannot deny Himself. 1 Timothy. It's very clear. You cannot lose it. But you can become something you're not in Christ. And that's what we're looking at here. Point six. We are physically born sinners, enemies of God, unrighteous, impure, unclean, destined for eternity in a liquid lake of fire. But by a simple act of faith, the size of a grain of mustard seed, simple act of faith in Jesus Christ, we become a new spiritual creation. God doesn't undo that creation. That's who and what you become the moment you believe in Christ. Imputed perfect righteousness. Clean and beloved. But without spiritual love, we go back and resemble who and what we were before salvation. That's why people think, well, they were never saved. You can lose your salvation, this kind of thing. Because they look at this, and then they look at a quote believer, and how they resemble that, well, he was never saved. People, you have to look at it with God's eyes. You have to see what God sees. Even though we are resembling a sinner, unclean, unrighteous, impure, all that, we are pure, we are elect, we are in the beloved, we are holy in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. That's what we became. He can't undo those things. He does not undo those things. What kind of God do you have? So, in our point here, we are physically born enemies of God. Faith in Christ, we become friends. We become associates of God, able to have fellowship with God. If we do not walk in the power of the Spirit, we resemble what we were before. That easy. Point seven. Now, you degenerate to this by your own volition. You are spiritual, holy, beloved, elect. You are all those wonderful things. We go back and resemble what we were at the point of faith in Christ. It's by your own choice. It is disastrous to me, first of all, that someone believes you can lose your salvation, but that God creates and designs and elects people to sin. I don't know what kind of God you got. James makes it very clear. Very clear. God does not tempt to sin. Quit blaming God. But a lot of people do. It's a free choice. You get to choose to be in Christ or be in the sin nature. It's your choice. That's what point seven is. You degenerate to this by your own volition. There is nothing we can do about our first birth. Didn't even get to put in an application. Didn't even get to ask for certain kinds of parents. Didn't ask for a race or a financial status. Boom! We came out crying and that's it. But people, you can do something about who you become after you believe in Jesus Christ. After salvation. The free will of man, you simply use your own free will to make the choice not to live, not to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit by faith, and you choose not to be whom you are in Christ. Choose not to live in the Holy Spirit whom God has graciously supplied you. The day of Pentecost and all through church history, you refuse to be possessed by spiritual love from God the Holy Spirit. It's a choice. It is a choice. It is that simple. You can deny it. You can complicate it, you can try to get around it, but it's your choice. I guess a crude, base example, a man, woman decide to get married, but one of them decides to continue to live as they did unmarried. They're still married, but they decide to live like they were. They decide to keep their lovers and keep all of their life before. That's their choice. Now, if they're not murdered by the other partner, what I'm trying to show you is this is choice. Free will. You have it. From God. Point eight. Now, when you have, and what you have, put in its place. In other words, instead of faith in the Spirit for spiritual love, instead of spiritual love, you make a daily decision to put love of self. Love of self. You magnify self. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5:13. Can't get away from Galatians. I still maybe think we need to go over one more time, even though we did it back in the early 90s. But it's the basic, it's the first book Paul wrote. It's a foundation to all the Christian life. So this is fundamental. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom. We are firstborn into the slavery of the inherited sin nature. But once we believe in Jesus Christ, we are set free of the inherited sin nature by Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:1. So we'll go back to 5:13 now. For you were called to freedom, brethren. This is believers. This is what you have become by faith in Christ. Now, for the exhortation of your new position of who you are. Only, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That's your inherited sin nature. But through love, spiritual love from the Holy Spirit, serve one another. Now, here we could diverse to a needed study on freedom. Very important. Whitaker Chambers wrote, so wisely stated, freedom is a need of the soul and really nothing else. And that is so profound. It is a need of the soul. When you are confronted with communism, when you are confronted with Muslim, Islam, when you're confronted with Buddha, when you're confronted with religions, and then you look at Christianity, you find this is the only one that recognizes the freedom of your soul, the freedom to live your life, and you get to choose how you want to live. It's up to you. Church history is but a reading of how, I'm going to say Christians, but religious people martyred other religious people because these other people did not live how they wanted them to live. Whether any of these were believers, I don't know. It's hard to pick out. But history is filled with that. The Roman Catholics martyred, if you didn't believe what we thought. King Henry VIII martyred, those because they didn't believe in him and that he was the ruler. All these kinds of things keep going on. We have the freedom. We have the freedom. People, America is a wonder under glass. Our Constitution is a wonder under glass. In the late 1700s, what happened is unbelievable. So we have the freedom, and it's a need of the soul. And our souls have been set free by the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Spiritually, it is important what you do with your freedom. But people, this is also true politically. America secured for itself the greatest freedom in all the church age with our Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and the first 10 amendments, which includes, remarkably, the freedom of religion. I don't know if you know it. But in Massachusetts, they martyred people that didn't believe what they believed about baptism. Martyred them, killed them. That's early in American history. And to have these founders put in an amendment of religious freedom. If you believe in baptism of infants, fine. If you don't, that's fine. Go do your own thing. But you do not harm others for their religion. You have religious freedom. And then next to that, you have the right to bear arms to protect your freedom. Two outstanding, directly related amendments that defy 1700 years of church history. It's just amazing what was put into effect. And now we have politicians and people who want to change this Constitution. And if we believe Adam Smith, it needs to be changed. This Constitution is for a Christian people. It will not serve any other. It will not. It cannot handle it. It cannot handle freedom that is responsible for other people. So here we have the greatest freedom, but it has to be guarded. Guarded with the right to own guns, but also guarded in the thinking of the people. We've not lost it because we were not armed. We're losing it because people's thinking in America is so diametrically opposed to the freedom given to us in the Constitution. And therefore, we are losing it. We're losing the freedom. An interesting study is a study of those who commit suicide, where it is found that most of the people who commit suicide abandon others and try to live for themselves and ended in despair. Just ended in unbelievable despair of suicide. It's just so important to be able to relate and understand our political freedom with our spiritual freedom we have in Christ. But when you divorce them, you're going to be in great despair and depression. People, please be careful how you use your political freedom in America. Be careful how you use your spiritual freedom in Christ. Your soul is at stake in both of those realms. Christians are more impressed with their own love than they are with the love of Christ given to them. They replace the love of Jesus Christ with the love of self, glorifying self, especially in the spiritual or religious realm, and sit back and are proud of who they think they are and how wonderful they think Christ thinks they are. And they're not even close. We're to use our freedom to serve one another, not complain, not compete, not judge, not malign, not fight one another, but serve one another in spiritual love. Not just serve one another. It's amazing. Church history is filled with a lot of people who gave up everything, went to China, went to Africa, went to places in America, and gave up everything for others. I hope they were believers. Because if they weren't believers, nothing. We'll be seeing in the next verse, if I gave everything that I have to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Big deal. You may have helped the person you gave your clothes to or gave your food to, but spiritually, eternally, nothing. Nothing whatsoever. So they glorify themselves, drawing attention to self. And guess what you become? Look what it says. A loud noise in the angelic conflict. Now, most believers are not lascivious sinners. There are some. We all know them. You do know somebody's a lascivious sinner, don't you? All right. And yes, they are going to church. But they draw attention to themselves, to their own love of themselves and how they love others. No credit before God, just a big noise. A big noise on earth. Point 9. Remember, the first reason spiritual love was commanded, and the reason it is the more excellent way, is that this love brings the reality of who you are in Christ. It glorifies Christ, not you. When a person's love glorifies them, chalk it up. They're not loving in the power of the Spirit. And if I had little daughters, I was teaching them, I would tell them to be very wise when they start growing up and listening to, I love you. Pay attention. Do they love you or do they love themselves? And you ought to love them like they love themselves. See? You've got to be very careful. Point 10. Very important to the phrase, I have become, denotes volition, denotes free will. You have made a choice to become this. I have become. I have chosen to become. I chose to become what I am not in Christ. I made a faith decision in the Jesus Christ, but I refuse to make a faith decision to walk by faith in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. I refuse to. I prefer to think you're filled with the Spirit by works, confession, repentance, doing something, instead of loving as Christ loves. You make a daily decision to love yourself and to love that comes from self. And you're impressed with it. And others are impressed with it, but not God. Point 11. Here we learn something very important about God and about Jesus Christ. They do not elect who will be saved and who will not be saved. They do not elect who will sin, who will not sin. They use their sovereignty to give every human being free will to choose whether they will believe in Jesus Christ or not believe in Jesus Christ. Whether as a believer they will obey the new commandment or not obey the new commandment. You have freedom to respond to Christ's love for you or not. I repeat that. You have the freedom to respond to Christ's love for you or not respond. Let's open the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll start reading in verse 14. For the love of Christ. Now, I want you to please understand the phrase love of Christ. I want you to understand it in two different realms. First, His love for us individually. And secondly, His love in and of itself. So what it says, for the love of Christ, His love for me, His love. But He is love. And what His love looks like. So, got two understandings of this word. Hope you understand both of them. Now, controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Present, active, indicative, all the time. Every day. In every situation. Not all the time, people. No one's perfect, but you make it your pattern. Be in the Spirit. Think on this love. But in the present active indicative, it means this characterizes your life. Everyone, toward everyone, we are controlled by this love, meaning, if you're controlled by it, meaning it guides us in our life's decisions. In dealing with our husband, our wives, our family, children, in-laws, outlaws, people at church, work, everywhere. It guides. That's what the word control means. Now, what I want you to understand is, before Paul is controlled by this love, something happened. Something happened before he was controlled. Look what it says. Having concluded this. What is important here is that this is an aorist participle in the Greek. And the action of an aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb, for the love of Christ. Now, it says controls here. This happens, through being controlled, what he's getting ready to say here, happened before that, having controlled this. What is important here is the aorist participle of the action precedes the action of the main verb. The love of Christ controls us. But before his love controlled us, he came to a conclusion. He looked at it, examined it, studied it, and concluded something about this love. This means that Paul, as it were, examined this love. And if I were teaching young people, you want to do this. Examine his love. Examine her love. Look at it. Is this the kind of love you want to respond to for the rest of your life? I don't think so. Or, yes, I do. It is a considerate love. It is a protecting love. But you've got to consider it. Don't just pay no attention. Oh, he loves me. That's it. No. How does he love? How does she love? Controlling, manipulative, all these kinds of ways. What does the love look like? What Paul did, he sat back, stood back, and examined it. And he came to some conclusions about this love. So let's see what he says now. See, having concluded, having come to the conclusion, after careful examination, that. All right, ladies, before you ever marry, take a good look. Not emotional, not financial. Look at how he loves. Then come to the conclusion about that love. Is this the love you'll respond to and want to respond to for the rest of your life? For the love of Christ, first, his love for you personally, and secondly, his love in general controls us. Here is a volitional choice every believer must make, this choice daily, not once, but every day. And it controls him because he's calculated something about it. He looked at it, examined it, and came to some conclusions. Having first concluded, having first come to this conclusion, that his love, about his love, that one died for all. On the cross, Jesus Christ died twice. He died spiritually. He died physically. I'm amazed at how many pastors understand this. But I was even more amazed, and wished I had more of the work, by a man named Martin of Mayence, who was martyred, being burnt to death, on the 19th of July in 1393, before the Reformation, before Martin Luther. Listen to this man, Martin of Mayence. First of all, why was he burned? Here's why he's burned. He regarded all believers as priests. We believe that. Therefore, free of control of priests of the Roman Catholic Church. Believe it, put it into action. We're free of the priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church, which we believe. Which means free to designated times of worship, which we believe. We worship 7 days a week. Nothing holy about Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, excellent days to study the Word of God and worship God. Now, so he maintained that the outward works of man had no merit before God, which we believe. It has to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then, and this is remarkable, he taught that Jesus Christ suffered more in bearing the judgment from God than enduring the physical pain of the cross. I believe that. So guess what? We're all going to be burned. If we were there in 1393, we'd all be burned. Gone. Unless you keep your mouth shut. See? If you don't keep your mouth shut, which I couldn't, I would say, Martin, it's you and I. See? But it's remarkable, and I cannot find any more of this man. No more. We have no more documentation. How he came to the conclusion. I can't even find if Martin Luther was influenced by him. Don't know his last name, but he's known as Martin of Mayence. M-A-Y-E-N-C-E. Area in Germany. And it's actually Martin of Mainz, Germany. And that's all I could find. And boy, I went to a lot of trouble and found a little, I couldn't find it in Google. Couldn't find it in the church history bookshops, 8-volume church history. Couldn't find him in any of my other church history books. Then I went back to where I saw it on the Daily Bill, and just a little line, and he got it out of a book called Friends of God. And so I ordered it on from Amazon. They had one copy left. And so Kit goes through. He looks it up electronically. I hadn't spent money. He just looked it up. He just looked it up electronically. And I was going to have to read the whole book to find the little section on Martin of Mayence. And Kit said, oh, I found it. I said, well, it doesn't have an index. Well, they do it on the internet, it does, and all this stuff. Anyway, we found it. Not that much written on him. That's all I found about him. Remarkable man. Remarkable conclusions. And just unbelievable. Be that as it may, spiritual death, physical death. He died spiritually, that's the payment. Having done that, he died physically. And his physical death is not to be compared. People make a big deal about his physical death. People, it's his spiritual death. Go back to Genesis. What happened to Adam? It wasn't Adam's physical death. It's Adam's spiritual death. The moment Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, wham, something happened. They died spiritually. And that's what Christ, that's the payment of sin. We can't pay it because we're born spiritually dead. Christ is born spiritually alive, he can pay the debt. So therefore, it's paid. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ, two categories, controls us. You have to make a daily decision to be controlled by this love, and your decision is faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, having first concluded, before it controlled me, I came to this conclusion. Having first come to the conclusion about his love, that one died for all, therefore all died. What did we read in Colossians 2:20? Since you have died with Christ. Now, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. And he died for all. So that, the word that and so that, very important when you read the Bible. Don't ever speed read past those kind of words. He died for all so that they who live, okay, this does not include all members of the human race. It refers to those who've been raised up with Christ by faith, might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In other words, again, this emphasizes volitional free will given by the Son of God to every believer. You see, people, the decision we have to make every morning when we wake up, not to brush your teeth, the decision is if you're going to live in the power of the Spirit or not. Whether you're going to trust the Holy Spirit or not. And I like to point out, before I was married, I woke up I was cool. Went through the morning. That's fine. I'm in great shape. Got in the car. Girl started driving down the alley, and somebody pulled out in front of me. You dirty rat! I go, where did that come from? Well, maybe I wasn't in the spirit all morning. It hadn't been pricked yet. But you wake up married, and you got to be in the spirit right from the beginning. Because you're going to interact with another human being. This is not bad. This is good. But it's something you've got to take that check. As a bachelor, you don't have to. You don't have to. But as a bachelor, you have to when you get in your car. You have to if the phone rings. Hey, got to interact with people. Spiritual life. By the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the language of men and of angels, but do not have spiritual love. Now we come to the first picture of what we become if we choose not to love as Christ loved. Alright, I have become. Perfect active indicative. And the perfect active indicative conveys a consistent behavior. Consistent behavior. Let me tell you something, people. That's an important phrase. We all sin. Get back in the filling of the Spirit. But what we want to try and strive to do is consistently be in the Spirit. If you consistently live out of the Spirit, you cannot be filled with the Spirit, and you cannot please God. An adulterer who lives that way, homosexual who lives that way, promiscuous person who lives that way, a thief who lives that way, if you live that way consistently, you're consistently out of the Holy Spirit, and you cannot get back in. You can't be in sin and filled with the Spirit, people. It's that simple. People think you can. They deceive themselves and lie to themselves, but you can't. So the key here is a perfect indicative here. Very important. Consistent behavior. We have to get into a habit, a trend, if you please, of drawing attention to self. Believer, now I don't want to believe in the Holy Spirit, so we start a trend, a habit of drawing attention to self, of thinking that we are what our lives are all about. And why not? It's my life. Why shouldn't it be lived for me? When I'm dead, it's gone. I'm going to live it for me. Makes good sense, doesn't it? Makes pitiful sense spiritually. But that's how most, all unbelievers and most believers live. It's my life. I'm going to live it for me. Yeah, Christ is important. Yeah, that's important. But I'm going to live my life for me. It's a daily decision. You get into that habit. Please remember, all habits can be broken. All habits can be broken. You have to make a conscious decision to break habits. And some of the best experts say a habit can be broken within 31 days if you are consistent. So habits can be broken. Let's don't argue about how long it takes. It can be broken. Our only appearance on earth in this body, so why shouldn't it be lived for me? No, my only opportunity to live for Christ. To glorify Him. See? We become, when you make that decision, you become something that you're not in Christ. I'm really working on trying to get the book of the 34 things. It's so important. Who you are in Christ. It's very important. And we need to be aware of those things. That's who we are. We're not who we see in the mirror. Well, I'm really pleased with what I see in the mirror. Or, that's what I look like. See? That's not the real you. The real you is who you are in Christ. That's who we really are. So, when you live out of the Holy Spirit, you become something that you're not in Christ. We want to become who we are in Christ. So it says, I have become, I have emphasis again, consistent behavior, a noisy gong. The Greek says, brass sounding. present participle of echo, E-C-H-E-O, in the participle, echoing. Now, I'm assuming every one of you know what an echo is. What does an echo do? Draws attention to you. Hello! Hello, hello. Oh, listen, that's my voice. Charlie Brown, Charlie Brown, Charlie Brown, it's my name. My name's being waved through the mountains. That's my name. Draws attention to self. That's exactly what this is saying. You draw attention to self. Who and what you are. See? What you put into it, what you get back. You put your voice into it, get your voice back. You put the love of Christ into it, get the love of Christ back. It's that simple. That's what's being said here. See? What you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. Only greatly magnified. Hello, 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 hello. Greatly magnified. Put your voice into it, you get back your voice. Magnified. What? Drawing attention to me. That's my voice. That's me. The mountains are calling my name. See? We all play that game. I hope you had your opportunity somewhere to do that. It's a lot of fun. See? It's the only time you'll hear your name broadcast among the mountains. When you do it. See? Okay. Now, loud and abusive brass of sound. A loud sound of brass instruments. See, that's what you sound like. Have you ever heard the brass section of a band or an orchestra tuning up? It's pitiful. I don't know how band teachers can take it when they walk in and the band section and the string section and all just, you know, listening to their own instrument. Sounds horrible. That's what we sound like. That's what we sound like. Pitiful. This is the way many believers use their spiritual gifts, their knowledge, to echo their own greatness, to draw attention to themselves. Many believers, by the way, they love the attention drawn to themselves. They love to magnify themselves instead of being a witness for Christ. They love to magnify their own love. They love to magnify their own name. That makes them feel good, feel great before God. They love to witness of themselves. But in so doing, they simply reveal what they are. They're just a loud noise in the spiritual warfare. Why spiritual love? Why is it the excellent way? It draws attention to Christ. This draws attention to you. You have to make the decision. I have to make a decision. Do I want today to draw attention to me, or do I want it to draw attention to Christ? You get to make up your own mind. I have become a sound of brass echoing, or a clanging cymbal. I'm not sure that you have to be a teacher in elementary band to really appreciate this. The Greek word clanging means to cry out loudly, to demonstrate, to make a public display of yourself instead of being a witness of the grand love of Christ. This word is used by professional mourners. The word that you have here is used by professional mourners. You know what they are? These are people that are paid to cry at someone's funeral. My beloved Hank Williams Sr. said, when I die, I probably won't even be able to pay anybody to mourn when I die. That's how bad everything was. But that's what you did. You paid people, and they would come in and mourn. Now, think about it. If this person's really mourning, and I mean letting it out, people are going to say, wow, old Charlie Brown must have been a good old guy. Look at that person over there just mourning away. See? He's got to draw attention to himself. That's how he makes his money. That's how he makes his income. It draws attention to him. Not the guy over here in the coffin. He doesn't even know the guy in the coffin. It doesn't even matter. He just paid the mourn. He's paid to make a clanging cymbal. That's what he's paid to do. Both of these, echoing sound and loud clanging noise, make a lot of attention. Drawing noise, both draw attention to themselves, not the person, not even the person that you're professing to love. Girls, be careful. And guys too. Do they love you or do they love themselves and drawing attention to themselves? That becomes a great issue. See? So, it's so important we understand our love draws attention to either ourselves, our love draws attention to Jesus Christ. Do people speak gibberish to draw attention to themselves? And that's why they do it. I have no qualms about this. People who speak in gibberish tongues today, they're so out of line. One, you don't do it unless you have a one with the gift of translation right there, interpretation. And they're supposed to get up as soon as you do it and interpret. They don't do that. They just start gibbering away and everybody's impressed. I'm not impressed. God's not impressed. See? God is impressed with love of His Son. And that's the only love He's impressed with. And that love comes through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we trust the Spirit to pour this love into us, it goes out to others. Okay, that's the first thing, that when we speak in language of men and angels but do not have love, we say nothing. Say nothing. So next week we'll find out what else happens when we do not have spiritual love. We're on our way to finding out what spiritual love does. What spiritual love does to speaking in language of angels and men. What love does to the actions that we do. So we'll take this up and as we continue our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do not know what the language of angels even sounds like. But we know what the love of Christ sounds like. We were saved by it. We were drawn to it. And we're continually drawn to it throughout our life. We're controlled by it. And Father, I pray Your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.